Alrighty, so this past week, my husband was on his phone, and he was on YouTube. And he came across this video that he said I need to check out. It was a clip from an interview of a famous comedian named Steve Harvey. Now, you guys may know him as the host of that famous game show, Family Feud. Now, Harvey claims that he is a Christian, and as a matter of fact, when you Wikipedia him, that is what pops up. But here's what he had to say in an interview that he did a few years ago. There is no one way to heaven, no one way to paradise. It's like television. Now, there's over 800 channels of cable, and they're all pretty entertaining. So, I'm pretty sure, man, that to get to heaven, there's gotta be more than one route. Because somebody watching another channel or taking another channel than you, they're still getting entertained. And they're probably still getting to heaven, end quote. Now, while Steve Harvey claims to be a Christian, what he said is not Christianity. As you and I know, and as we'll see today, there is only one way. One route, and one entrance into heaven. And that is in and through Jesus Christ. So with that, would you guys please join in your Bibles, opening your Bibles with me to John chapter 10. As we look at the third I am statement, I am the door. Now, most of you guys know that we're doing a study through the I am statements of Christ. A couple weeks ago, the lovely Miss Ginger went over the first I am statement, which is, I am the bread of life. Last week, the lovely Miss Lori went over the second, which is, I am the light of the world. There are seven of these statements total, and I have the privilege of sharing with you the third, which is found here in verse 7 and 9, where Jesus said, I am the door. Now, I'd like to begin by reading in verse 7. It's a short passage, as we'll only be reading up to verse 10, but I'd like to set the context, and after discuss a simple outline that we could shape our study around. So, would you find your place with me in verse 7 as we read and see what the Lord has for us? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. During his time here on earth, many believed in Jesus. And on the flip side, there were many that did not. As a matter of fact, there were many that were quite hostile towards Jesus. In particular, there was a specific group of people who definitely didn't like Jesus. It was a group of religious leaders known as the Pharisees. They were very hostile. They, as religious leaders, should have been the ones to believe, but sadly, they did not. And those religious leaders, as we've seen, have played a big part in these past few chapters. And they are a huge part of this story as well, because they are the ones in whom Jesus is addressing. You see, in chapter 9, as we saw last week, we were told the story of Jesus healing a blind man. This man was a man that the Pharisees interrogated multiple times, as we saw, right? And they didn't accept him. He was excommunicated. This meant that the man healed, he wasn't allowed to worship again in the synagogues. He was shunned from the community, and he was treated an outcast like a sick dog or wild animal. That is what the Pharisees, the religious leaders, did to the man that Jesus healed. Now, when you think of a religious leader, or when you think of a spiritual leader, what do you think of? You think of someone who cares, right? Someone who loves God, who loves his people, someone who's in tune with God, or at least should be, right? Well, the sad reality is that these religious leaders did not. And I'm mentioning this because this is what spurs Jesus on to say what he says here in chapter 10. You see, there's no break in between chapters 9 and 10. The story is ongoing. So after Jesus heals the man who was born blind, and after the interrogation of the Pharisees and their excommunication of the man, Jesus then, in chapter 10, begins to make a contrast between himself and the Pharisees. In verse 1 through 5, he illustrates, and Jesus, by the way, was a great illustrator. He uses the illustration of shepherding sheep. Now, obviously, that's not something that we're too familiar with, right? But back then in Jesus' time, and even still now in the land of Israel, it was very common. And so Jesus paints this picture of him being the true shepherd, the one who calls his sheep and leads his sheep because they recognize him, while the Pharisees were the false shepherds, or, as he puts it, thieves and robbers. They should have cared for the sheep like Jesus did. Take the blind man in chapter 9. But they didn't. Instead, they only cared about themselves. Now, much like his parables, the Pharisees did not understand what Jesus was saying. So he switches up the illustration a bit in verses 7 through 10, which we just read. He went from shepherding, which we'll return back to next week. Miss Heather will go over it in verse 11, to being the door of the sheep. Of course, by now we know that Jesus is claiming deity when he says, "I am." But what does it mean when he says, "I am the door"? He obviously doesn't mean a literal physical door. So what is he referring to, and what does he mean? Well, it would help to know a little bit about shepherding and sheep at this point. So let me do a little bit of explaining. In ancient Israel back then, there was not one but two different kinds of sheepfolds, or places where shepherds would keep their sheep or hold their sheep. One was a public sheepfold, which was located in a city or village. That, by the way, is a type of sheepfold that he was referring to in verses 1 through 5. Now, the public sheepfold was a large enough for several different flocks to come to. This is where a shepherd would bring his sheep when they weren't out to pasture. And this particular sheepfold was guarded by a doorkeeper, which we see Jesus mention in verse 3. And when it was time to leave, the shepherd would then call his sheep. But only the sheep of that particular shepherd would come forward and respond. Because, can you guess? They recognized his voice. That was the public or the city sheepfold. The second sheepfold is the one which Jesus is referring to here, the countryside sheepfold. This is where the shepherds would keep their sheep when they were out to pasture or when it was good weather. By the country fold was very different from the city fold. It was made up of piled up rocks to keep predators out. And unlike the city sheepfold, It did not have a door. It just had an opening. It was small enough to allow the sheep to come in and out. Now, here's the crucial part. Because there was no door, so the shepherd would then have to become the door himself. You might think, okay, what does that mean exactly? The shepherd would lay down in front of the door, in front of the small opening, and be that door protecting his sheep. He would allow his sheep to come in and would keep any unwanted predators out. And he would be able to do this because there was only one entrance. And that was in and through him. So Jesus, when he is saying he is not only the true shepherd, but he is the door of the sheep, he is the only way into the sheepfold. The Pharisees are nothing but thieves and robbers who do not enter through the door. But Jesus is the door, the only way for us, the sheep. Now, that was quite a bit of an explanation and a bit of a setup, but I really wanted to get a grasp of what Jesus was talking about here. So, let me give you two questions to help us really shape our study this morning. The first is, what are the lessons that we learn here? The second is, what are its advantages? What are the lessons we learn from this I am statement? And what are the advantages from it? Or better yet, what are the advantages from entering through the door? So first, what are the lessons? The first lesson that we learn is exclusivity. What do I mean by that? Well, if you notice quite clearly, Steve Harvey, as I mentioned earlier, was in complete opposition to Jesus. Because as we saw in verse 7 and 9, Jesus said, "I am the door." He didn't say a door, he said the door. Notice it with me in verse 7 and 9. In verse 7 it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door." And in verse 9, it also says, "I am the door." You see, Jesus is restricting the entrance to the sheepfold to merely one door. And that door, of course, is him. And the sheepfold is heaven. This is why he says in verse 9 that anyone who enters will be what? Will be saved. There's no other door. There's no other route to take. In a few short weeks, we're going to be studying the sixth I am statement, and Jesus, in a statement that he says, puts it this way: "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, obviously, this isn't a popular opinion today, as we saw Steve Harvey, and I'm pretty sure we've noticed a lot of other celebrities, such as Oprah, that share the same idea that there are multiple different ways to heaven. I know that phrase is really popular right now, where people are saying, oh, you can live your truth, right? Or they're just living their truth. But the truth is, and it is the truth, ladies, there is only one exclusive way to heaven. There is only one door, and that is Jesus. Don't let anyone trick you, no matter how famous they are. There is only one door for us, the sheep, and that's our Savior. Amen? So, the first lesson, exclusivity. The second is accessibility. Accessibility. Look at verse 9 with me. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture." "If anyone enters by me." Did you catch that? You see, ladies, the kingdom of God isn't just for those who are rich. It's not just for those who are popular or famous, and is not just for those who are intelligent. And thank God for that, because I would be the last on the list. I'm not entirely the sharpest tool in the shed. Heaven also isn't for just for those who have life figured out. Again, thank the Lord for that. My 9-month-old son is a constant reminder that I don't have anything figured out. No, heaven is for anyone who hears the voice of the shepherd and responds. It's for the one who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and puts their faith in him. They are the ones who've entered through the door, or can enter through the door. And I can't tell you how grateful I am for this truth. Because honestly, I'm no one. I know many of you guys have known me for years. I know many of you even know my family. Many of you know my husband is a pastor here and that my brother is a worship leader. But none of that means anything. I am a no one. But, because of his grace, I became a someone. So, as the band just sang a few moments ago, thank you, Jesus, for that. Now, we've seen exclusivity. We've seen accessibility. The last lesson we learn here is necessity. As we've already noticed, there is only one door to heaven. Some, again, don't like that Jesus is so exclusive. They don't think it can only be him. There must be multiple different routes. But regardless of what some may think, this is what is true. And because it is true, it teaches us the necessity of entering through him. We must enter through the door because there are no other options to get to heaven. You cannot work your way to heaven. You'll never be good enough. I know it's a common mistake people make today. If you have a conversation and you ask, "Oh, what makes you think you're going to heaven?" or what gets you into heaven?" A lot of times people will say, "Oh, I'm a good person. I've never done anything really bad. I've never murdered anyone or committed a heinous crime." Listen, nobody will get to heaven just by being good. And in fact, there won't be good people in heaven. Only forgiven people. John the Apostle would later write and say in his first epistle, 1 John 5, verse 12, "He who has a son has life. He who does not have a son does not have life. If you do not have the son, if you do not enter through the only door, you do not have life." And this life, of course, is eternal life. Entering through the only door is necessary if we want that life. Now, those are the lessons that we learn. What are the advantages? What are the advantages of going through the door? Well, as we've discussed, we'll experience salvation. Again, look at verse 9, where it says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." He will be saved. Now, something to mention, I think sometimes we have this idea that salvation is kind of a future reality. We think of heaven that awaits for us. We're looking forward to that. But that's not all it is. Salvation and eternal life isn't just about the quantity of life. It's about the quality of life. Jesus said in John 17:3, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent." Eternal life is God, knowing God, and salvation is knowing God. Salvation does have a futuristic sense of because heaven awaits us. But you and I, if we know God and know Jesus Christ whom he sent, then we are experiencing that salvation right here, right now. And I think that is a beautiful thing. Because, I mean, imagine life without Jesus. I've had multiple conversations with friends and other believers where we wonder how people could do this life without Christ. It's hard enough as it is when you don't have that hope that we have through him. I know for certain I can never live without him. And the beautiful thing is that by his grace, I'll never have to, because I've entered through the door. But let me share with you the second advantage of entering through the door, and that's security. It says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." In verse 9, Jesus says that his sheep will not only be saved, but they will go in and out and find pasture. Do you know what this speaks of? It speaks of our security. Sheep, as some of you may know, are very, how can I say, needy. They have no defense mechanism against predators and are extremely vulnerable. And on top of that, a sheep won't even drink water unless it's completely still. This is why David in Psalm 23 says, "You lead me beside what waters? Still waters." Sheep are very needy and dependent creatures. But so are we. You see, the truth is, no matter how strong we are, or no matter how strong we think we are, we need Jesus. Pastor John alluded to our frailty on Sunday in his message. We are very, very weak creatures, and we fall prey to the enemy, to the world's schemes, and to our flesh. So we desperately need protection. We need safety, and we need security. And it's Jesus alone who offers it. But he not only offers it, he's the one that supplies it. It's funny, my son, I must admit, he looks just like me, thank the Lord. just kidding. But seriously, my husband and I, we've talked about it, and he's quite literally my carbon copy. But he's 9 months now, and his personality is coming out, and he is quite literally now my husband. He gets into everything and can't sit still. He moves from one thing to the other, constantly exploring. He needs to explore everything. So, because of this, it requires both my husband and I to keep a very close watch on him. He needs us to care for him and to protect him and to keep him safe. Well, guess what? That is exactly what we need. And that is exactly what Jesus does for us. He watches over us. He cares for us and protects us and keeps us safe. Such a beautiful truth and reality. The sheep in Jesus' flock have no fear of anything whatsoever because they know their shepherd is there to protect them wherever they go. Now, there's a final advantage I want to share with you, and that is satisfaction. Look at it with me in verse 9 again. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. While we know what thieves and robbers do, which is steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus came to give us life. But if you catch his words, he says life more abundantly. This speaks of satisfaction. The idea is not an abundant amount of things. It's not speaking of riches, having lots of money or lots of possessions. I know that health and wealth people sure love this verse. But that's not what Jesus is referring to here. The idea is having everything we'll ever need. Again, you remember Psalm 23. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In another translation, it says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." The advantage of entering through the door is not only salvation, not only security of being safe in his arms, but it's satisfaction. The abundant life is a satisfied life, where the soul has everything it needs in Jesus. So, maybe you're here today and you haven't entered through the door. That is what you must do, ladies. You must place your faith and trust in Jesus, for he is the only entrance into heaven. If you have, let me leave you with this encouragement. Remember who Jesus is to you. That no matter what you are going through, no matter what you are facing, Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. Would you ladies pray with me?